We have exactly 169 shopping days left before Christmas. You can sort of feel the excitement in the air, can't you? I'm one of the millions of people, and I gather there are several here, for whom Christmas is the favorite time of life. And in spite of the fact that we are months away from the time when Jack Frost nips at anybody's nose, or even a couple of months from August, when those dear, sweet, perennially early birdish WMU ladies choose to celebrate the occasion. Jerry, I want to talk what I want to talk about, and that happens to be Christmas, okay? And boy, do I have some Christmas memories. My parents did me the favor of taking pictures each year of that magical morning. And so I have the enjoyment now of going back when I choose and reliving in part that most special part of my own life's Garden of Eden experience. And you know what I think the best part of it all is? The wonder of it all. I know because I have seen pictures of a 3-year-old boy and a 4-year-old boy and a 5-year-old boy, all of them me, caught at the moment of discovery that Santa Claus has been here and he has really shelled out for me. See, my dad would be ready for my brother and me each year as we rounded the corner to the living room to catch our first glimpse of the goodies, flash. And it's the same pose year after year. Bathrobed, sleepy-eyed, burr-headed, and amazed. And of course, my brother and I were not dummies. After a few years, we caught on. And knowing that what Dad really wanted was expression, we got ready for him and really poured it on. So that in the earlier innocent years, the pictures looked like this. In the later years, after we had caught on, it's like this. But in spite of that, in spite of our overacting, the fact remains, and this is what I want you to hear, we were really in a state of wonder. And as I recall and try to put it together, the wonder was not so much at what we had gotten, but that he had been here. And it was good. The meaning of Christmas, of course, is gifts and giving. God's gifts to man, and especially that greatest of gifts. And in return, what man will do with those gifts, in receiving them, in growing in them, and in returning them to him by sharing with each other. That's the meaning of Christmas. I think that is the meaning of life. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A breath from God, brimming full of potential for smiles, tears, laughter, anger, personality, intellect, special abilities, us. A breath of God, a Christmas stocking, stuffed full of our very own techniques for reflecting that image of God which is in us. Wrapped in the challenge to be fruitful. And God said, "This is very good." Now we have met this week to realize more fully the Christmas of life. To accept with grace our gifts from Him, and then to channel those gifts towards each other. My job now is not to generalize about gifts as I'm doing, but to relate to you some of my own experience, to show and tell, if you don't mind, some of the things that I have pulled out of my own stocking. And I've chosen to share with you one special gift, and I'm sharing it with you because I suspect that many of you have it, but perhaps aren't using it much. Here it is. The gift of listening. You're disappointed. You thought I was a linebacker. It isn't very glamorous, is it? No, but then it's about time for a lot of us to start or to quit looking for the glamorous type of gifts. Because you see, simply listening is one of the most important gifts that you may possess, and you may possess it. I suppose you know also that the world is in dire need of it. It's not difficult to do, but it is difficult. It is a discipline, but it's a gift from God which you need to discover in yourself, if you may. And for those of you who might think you might have it, let me say that I think there are about three things involved. First, a priority system that says simply people are more important than things. Nothing is any more important than a person. Nothing. And so you learn to develop a willingness to be interrupted from anything for anybody whom you may help. The second factor is likened to the first. It's a quality which the New Testament ascribes to Jesus. They call it compassion, which means simply that he kept his eyes open and he cared about what he saw. Without being nosy, Jesus cared enough about those around him to observe when they hurt. And when he saw their hurt, he hurt. And you can call it compassion or empathy, which I think is today's word, but it is a willingness to involve yourself in someone else's pain. And that, as I understand the Bible, is not one of those gifts that just a few people should have. If God is love, and love is of God, and if we're having trouble with the one, we're having trouble with the other. It is the third factor where the gift part really comes in. It is this. In spite of evidence to the contrary, you are not the center of the universe. Every word you say is not necessarily golden, and you need to know when and how to shut up. A time for every purpose under heaven, says the preacher. Talk some, listen a lot. And there you have it. If you do these three things, the first two of which should be a part of every follower's lifestyle, then you have begun at least the road to discovery as to whether or not you are a listener. Now, how do you know if you've got the gift? Does that sound too spiritual? I don't think an angel will wake you up to tell you about it. And in spite of the fact that a gift from God is a gift that is unearned, I need to say this, that from my experience, this type of gift, and I specify that, I discovered that I had only after I decided that I wanted to be a listener. In other words, I worked, disciplined at caring and dropping other things for people. And then came the surprise that people wanted to talk to me. Business picked up. The phone started ringing, and my roommates pick it up and say, "Dial a prayer, would you like to speak with Brother Paul?" But I promise you, I do nothing but listen and try to understand. I give little advice because I don't have much to give. The point is, most people aren't looking for advice. They are looking simply but desperately for somebody to hear, to care, and to try to understand. That's all I do. I consider it a gift of God, and so I work at it. Now, may I come back to Christmas? The best part is the wonder of it all. You're sitting in your room, feeling inadequate, tired, crabby. Somebody walks in and wants to talk. You don't feel like talking. But knowing that it is good and it is right, you drop what you're doing and listen and try to understand. Then it's over. You don't feel much better. You probably feel worse. But you notice sometimes that the friend seems perhaps just a little stronger. And if you're sensitive, you see it. He has been here. You did nothing but care, but God used it, and God touched someone, and through that has said, "This is very good. It is no small thing that has happened. Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this? Thank you, Father, for life breath, for ears to hear each other, and for touching others through us. And thanks, Mom and Dad, for taking pictures, which remind me that little children remain full of wonder in the presence of their gifts. And to you, Merry Christmas.
I feel very honored tonight to be sandwiched in between these two heavyweights. I've always been told by my voice teacher, if you have a good beginning and a good end, it doesn't make much difference what happens in the middle. And so I feel like I'm sandwiched in between two very delightful people. I've known Lynn for some time and her family, and now I'm glad to know that you're from Missouri, Jefferson City. We're both from Missouri. Jefferson City, a good friend of my friend, Dr. Arthur Mowry, perhaps, Commissioner of Education there. On Thanksgiving Day last year, my youngest son, Timmy, died suddenly of a heart attack. He was just the age of some of you here tonight. And if he were a normal child and were living, he would have just finished his freshman year at the university. Timmy was a very, very special boy to everyone who knew him, especially to his two older brothers, Mark and Steve. And, of course, to his mother and daddy. He was able to give love and elicit the same from others more than any person I've ever known. Our home was richly blessed because Timmy was given to us by God and because of his winsome, lovable ways. At first, Timmy's birth seemed a tragedy to our home and especially to me. Our family physician told me only minutes after he was born that he was severely retarded and had extensive physical impairments. At least two times in the first 2 days of his life, the doctors fought valiantly for his life because of respiratory and circulatory difficulties. Finally, of course, I had to tell my wife of Timmy's condition. She knew something, of course, was wrong. She was asking questions. But she never really suspected the severity of his ailments. He was a beautiful baby and looked just like our oldest son, Mark, at his birth. Of course, you can imagine the tears flowed in huge quantities in those early days. We hardly knew anyone who had a severely handicapped child such as Timmy was. And we knew just nothing about this condition. And we just knew that this couldn't happen to our family. But it did. And how our world was shattered. What would it do to our two oldest sons, ages 2 and 4? Some of our friends, well-meaning I'm sure, insisted that the best thing to do almost immediately was to send him to an institution where he would always receive specialized care and attention. When Timmy was born, there wasn't a single school for the retarded children in our part of the state of Missouri. We soon discovered that children like Timmy were either placed in an institution in which they were just simply fed and clothed, or remained at home almost hidden by their parents and protected from the public as much as possible. Now, largely through the efforts of my wife, Carolyn, and a small group of interested people in Springfield, a school for the retarded children was begun in the middle 50s. And we were able to finance this through the help of one of the Kiwanis clubs of our city initially. From this beginning school, without any state support at all, at the beginning, there has grown, according to many authorities in the field, the outstanding state-supported educational program for the mentally retarded in the United States. Springfield, Missouri was the first school of this kind in our state for the mentally retarded. And now there are in excess of 50 schools, strong schools, covering every sphere, every area of the state. And every child has bus service to his door, regardless of where he lives in the state of Missouri. Why was Timmy given to our home? I didn't know, of course, at the time. I had no idea. On that bleak May Day, 1954. But I assure you that I do know now. He was a blessed gift from God that taught us more about the true nature of God's love than any other human being. And principally through his mother's efforts, this same love was transmitted to literally thousands of his kind throughout the state of Missouri in a very practical way. How Tim worked to improve himself, his mind and his body. His two older brothers would help him learn to walk. He was about 3 or 4 years behind in walking and learning to eat and to talk. He loved to sing and play his guitar. We spent many delightful evenings singing and playing together. And he almost woke us up every morning playing his guitar and singing. He couldn't carry a pitch, at least for very long. We recognized some of the songs he was attempting to sing. But he worked hard at being a person, to be accepted as a person. He was a Boy Scout. He loved his scouting activities. One of the last things that we did was go on a scouting expedition where we had a great time together. But the greatest gift that God gave Timmy was his capacity to love people. He wanted to please you, and he would do anything he could to make you feel at home. When a stranger would come to our house, he just couldn't do enough for him. And he always delighted in introducing his daddy and mommy to his special friends. During the last 2 or 3 years of his life here on earth, we began to really comprehend why God had given Timmy to us. He filled our home with a radiance of love that could only come from the Father. He knew just what to say and what to do when there was discord between any members of his family. We began to understand the true meaning of the words of St. Paul, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Timmy, though he died rather young, lived one of the fullest, happy, loving lives that I'm familiar with. And of course, his presence is still felt in the lives of us who remain here. What a great privilege it was to have known him and to have loved him. At his funeral, the pallbearers were his doctor, his dentist, his barber, his Sunday school teacher, and his best friend, Dr. Mowry, our state commissioner of education in Missouri. These men wept unashamedly because Timmy had meant so much to them personally and gave so much of himself to them as people and as friends. Now, I'm sure that in the eyes of many who only knew Timmy, perhaps casually or not at all, that Timmy was a person to perhaps be pitied or perhaps even be ashamed of. But to those of us who lived close to him, there was a radiance that transcended the ordinary and made you happy to be alive and to be around him. Although his homecoming has left such a tremendous vacuum in our lives, we know that this separation is only temporary, and heaven has become such a very precious place to us. Until this lunchtime today, I had no intention of sharing these words with you about Timmy. But Lynn, who will be speaking following my little speech here, reminded me that Timmy was really a very precious gift given to us by God. And I just couldn't refrain from sharing something about Timmy with you. I'd worked 3 or 4 days, maybe perhaps longer, on a speech, had it well memorized until about 1 o'clock this afternoon. But it just didn't seem the thing to do. And I wanted to share Timmy with you. As you can well recognize, it's sometimes rather difficult for me to do this. I remember so well I was singing a concert about just a little while before he died. And whenever he could, when I was singing close to Springfield, he would come and be in the audience with his mother. And I remember I was singing in Joplin, Missouri, I believe, and he was seated in the balcony. And right in the middle of the concert, I looked up and I could see he was trying to get my attention. And when he was sure that he had my eye, he gave me the sign. I was doing okay. Not that I was singing particularly well, but the fact that he loved me and I was daddy and he was with me. And I never sing some of those songs without thinking that Timmy's somewhere giving me the sign that he loves me. What a gift he gave to us all. Now, what is my gift? Oh, yes, I'm certainly the grateful recipient of many of the, both perhaps the general and some at least, of the special gifts that Dr. Pinson spoke about so penetratingly this morning in Bible study. He spoke of the gift of eternal life. Of course, this gift has really significance to me now. The gift of faith, hope, and a love, assuredly of love. The gift of the Holy Spirit to guide in every possible way in the use of the talents and skills entrusted to me. This indwelling of God's Spirit, this conscious presence of the Holy Spirit every moment of my life is a gift available to every person in this room tonight. And if you leave this place without Jesus Christ, you are missing the great gift of being recreated through God's Son. This gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to teach you all things according to His Word, is the gift that will enable you to become givers of His love and salvation.